All right, so we're going to continue in Proverbs, Proverbs 16. I'm going to take verses 1 through 9. So if you'd turn there in your Bible, Proverbs 16, 1 through 9. And if you would like, you can go to Daniel chapter 4. All right, so maybe put a marker in Daniel chapter 4. We'll spend a little bit of time in that passage as well. But Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's part of our wisdom literature in the Bible. And I just want you to be reminded, it is the Word of God. There is truth there. And we need to pay close attention. Proverbs 1 through 9 is an introduction really to the book of Proverbs. And then 10 through 31 is a lot of little short excerpts, short sayings of truth. And some are a bit obscure. And we have to think about them. Sometimes we have to turn to other places in the scripture to get understanding. But today we are in Proverbs 16, 1 through 9. And I've struggled with this passage, but I was drawn to it. But we see in Proverbs 16, 1 through 9, three things. We see the sovereignty of God. It gives us a glimpse. It gives us a picture of the sovereignty of God. We also see the responsibility of man. We also see God's mercy, His goodness, and salvation. And there again, that theme that Proverbs has all the way through the book is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let's get right into it, starting with verse 1. We can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord, and your plans will succeed. The Lord has made everything for His own purposes, even the wicked for a day of disaster. The Lord detests the proud. They will surely be punished. Unfailing love and faithfulness make atonement for sin. By fearing the Lord, people avoid evil. When people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. Better to have a little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. We can make our own plans, but the Lord determines our steps. God is sovereign. That's a theme I want to talk to you first off this morning. God is sovereign. God's dominion is total. He wills as He chooses and carries out all that He wills. And none can stay His hand or thwart His plans. That's a quote from J.I. Packer. Actually, this God in His sovereignty should be a comforting doctrine to us. It should be comforting. It says, verse 1, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the answer. God is going to have the last say. And that should be comforting to us. The Bible clearly teaches that God is in control of the entire universe. And what is interesting, with God being in charge of everything, sometimes we cannot see His hand at work. But the Scripture tells us, regardless of whether we can see Him at work or not, His hand is at work and His rule is absolute. So I'm going to read you some out of Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to see God's sovereignty at work in the life of both Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He's the Babylonian ruler who God used to discipline or judge Israel. And he was a mighty ruler in his day. He had a great army, he led a great civilization, and he was very, very wealthy. And believe me, Nebuchadnezzar was the type of king that people worshiped. They worshiped him. And God in his sovereignty would use Nebuchadnezzar, but God in his sovereignty would also judge Nebuchadnezzar, would put him in his place, and God would raise him back up again. This is the God that we serve. Our God rules the nations. But you know what the good news is? He rules your life too. He rules your life. Me, little puny me, little my life? Yes. God rules your life, whether you're a believer or not. Now let me give you just a little bit of background. Daniel, God's servant, was taken captive by the Babylonians. And he was a young man with promise. And so he was chosen to serve the king. He was young, probably good looking, and wise. And God, in his sovereignty, had his hand on Daniel. His Babylonian name was Belshazzar. But let's see God's sovereign hand at work in Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And in the dream, he sees this great, beautiful, large tree. This tree went up into the heavens, he says in his dream. And the birds would come, take refuge in the tree. The tree nourished the land. It gave shade, it gave fruit. But then, all of a sudden, this tree was cut down. A stump was left. So this dream troubled Nebuchadnezzar. And as the story goes, Daniel is called to bring the interpretation. I'm going to pick it up, chapter 4, verse 22. The tree, your majesty, is you. Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, for you have grown strong and great. Your greatness reaches up to the heaven, and your rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump at the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time. Verse 24, this is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord, the king. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. Now that is the sovereignty of God. But the stump and roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you will continue to prosper. I find that verse very interesting. Even in God's sovereignty, God is going to humble this man. But it looks like he could repent and avoid this judgment. But Nebuchadnezzar does not repent. But all these things did happen to the king. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. As he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city and my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. While these words were still in his mouth, a voice called down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow, and he was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. Wow. Let's read on. I want you to see the goodness of God in his sovereignty. Our God is sovereign, but he does not rule with a cruel, harsh hand. Our God is good and merciful and kind, as well as sovereign. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal. Now here is a man who in his day probably led the greatest civilization on the face of the earth at that time. But he is realizing that God is greater than he. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases. Among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth, no one can stop him or say to him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" When my sanity returned to me, so did my honor and glory in my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom with even greater honor than before. Now look at this. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar became a believer? I think he did. I think we'll see him in heaven. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. Wow. I hope you see the sovereignty of God. God rules. He is king, and he alone. I have a quote by R.C. Sproul. You know, it wouldn't be a good message for me if I didn't quote R.C. Sproul. This moved me this week. Because in my heart, I have pride. If anything has been lost from our society or culture, it is the idea that human beings are privately, personally, individually, ultimately, inexorably accountable to God for their lives. Did you get that? Do you know you're accountable to God for your life? Even though we serve a sovereign God, he is king, we have responsibility. And our choices do matter. I want to talk to you a little about the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility. It's a hard doctrine to wrap your mind around. But the scripture teaches that God is sovereign, yet we are responsible. As Rick reminded me this morning, we are not fatalist. We cannot sing the old campfire song, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." That's not good theology. We are responsible, yet God is sovereign. And I want to show you this in Scripture, okay? God was and is sovereign in the cross of Jesus Christ. Because mankind is sinners, we are cut off from God, we are lost, we're blind, and we're dead. Okay, that's a picture of a lost human being. Whether you have come to saving faith or not, you are responsible to God. Saved or lost, all human beings were in the same boat. But God in His sovereignty and God in His love, His goodness, would save mankind from their sin. His sovereign plan would be the cross of Jesus Christ. He would save His people from their sin. And I don't want us to think about collectively City View or collectively the world this morning. I want you to think about you individually. Don't blame your sin issues on somebody else, okay? Acts 4:12. Actually, I'm going to do Acts 4:11. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. It was the cross, God's sovereign plan. And what's interesting is God used the responsibility of man in this because it says in Acts 27 and 28 that Herod Antipas and Pontius Pilate put Christ to death among other wicked, evil men. So God can use evil to accomplish His good. And that's exactly what God did with the cross of Jesus Christ. But God was sovereign even in the evil, wicked choices of men to put Jesus on the cross. But ultimately, God was in charge of every detail of the cross. So God is sovereignty in our salvation. Our salvation involves first, Christ dying for us, and secondly, it involves Christ living in us. It is a work of grace, sovereign grace. Rick, you'll laugh at this, but I read Romans 8 many times, and I was going to read Romans 8 in the message. I thought, I better not. I've already used too much scripture. I'll take up all my time. But here's a little short commentary on Romans 8. Jesus was foreordained to be our substitutionary sin bearer, and we were chosen to be effectually called and conformed into His image and glorified by the Spirit's power. Woohoo! That's a little short commentary on Romans 8. And we know that all things, what, work together for good, for them who love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. What a glorious salvation wrought by the sovereign hand of God. You know, when I was younger, and I was saved at an early age. I was only 7 years old, but I got saved. I don't care if you believe it or not. I got born again. And as a young boy growing up, even as a teenager, a young man, I thought, man, I had a lot to do with that. I thought, man, I found Jesus. I accepted Jesus. I asked Him into my heart. But as I got older, began to study the scriptures. You know, I went to Bible school. And I started finding out, you know, I didn't find Jesus. Jesus wasn't lost. I was lost. Jesus sought me. Jesus called me. And the truth is, when he called me, he woke me up. And I was born again. You know, it's amazing. As when you've been a Christian a while, you look back and you can see where God's hand was working in your life. In eternity past, really the truth is you were predestined. God already had written your name. He knew your name. But he was wooing you. He was calling you to himself. And you could not resist. I didn't understand that before I was saved or born again or became a Christian, that God's wrath was coming on me. God graciously turns his wrath away from our sin because of the cross of Christ. God put his wrath upon Jesus instead of me, because of his death. Proverbs reminds us many times that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So God is sovereign in the cross, in the work of the cross. God is sovereign in salvation. I'm so glad it doesn't depend on me. But I did have a part to play in it. What was my part? Well, I believed. I believed. Let's move on. God is sovereign over every aspect of our lives, including our free actions and choices. You have the ability to make choices. We are not robots. We are not robots. It's really easy to see when you're raising kids. My wife had this little saying, "I saw what you did. Do you think that was a good choice?" Got them every time. But God is even sovereign over our choices. And let me say this, chasing a little bit of a rabbit here, but God will override your will when he wants to. He will. He did it to Paul. We see that in the Apostle Paul. Look in the life of Joseph, where his brothers made real choices. Beat him up, threw him in a pit. They were wanting to kill him. But God wouldn't let him. Because God had a plan, in his sovereign plan, he was going to use Joseph to save God's people. Joseph tells his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." But God is sovereign over the areas of our life that we think we're in control of. We think we have control, but we don't. God is sovereign. Proverbs 16:1. We can make our plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. It's God's will that will determine the outcome. Never our ingenuity or our cleverness. Truth be known, none of us are really as smart as we think we are. Now, these verses do not discourage decision making or planning, but they do make us humbly aware that God is in charge. This doctrine of the sovereignty of God is meant to bring us to a place of humility. Humility that honors God, and it gives a testimony or a witness that we are servants of God. Our life is not our own. The sovereignty of God is meant to diminish our pride. Verse 5, Proverbs 16, the Lord detests the proud. They will be punished. Now, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that's one of the themes of Proverbs, let me give you another theme of Proverbs. Proverbs teaches us that godly character is more important than your position in life. Godly character is more important than your position in life, and wisdom is more important than possessions. So how do we function as believers that do understand and we embrace God's sovereignty? Well, we have to know and we have to understand that this is not a doctrine that paralyzes us. It doesn't paralyze us. What it should do, it should be a pillow for our head at night. And it should also be confidence, knowing that God is in charge and I'm not. But God has called me to make decisions and to walk out this new life that I have in Christ. Proverbs 16:3 out of the Amplified Bible. Roll your works upon the Lord. Submit them to Him. It says, wholly submit your plans to God, and He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable with His will. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. Wow, that's a mouthful. Look it up if you don't believe me. Look in the Amplified Bible. That's what it says. It's not a bad translation. As God's people, we are to pray. Look out for pride. Oh, I got this. I don't need to pray. Look out. Look out. That's pride. But we are to pray. We're to plan. We're to act. We're to work. We're to trust. We're to depend. We're to submit. We're to do all those things. And recognize that even when your plans don't work out as you have hoped, God can use them. He may have something better in mind. But we may have to look back to see it. Don't be afraid to trust God. Don't be afraid. You're not in control of your life, so stop fretting about it. Don't worry. God's got this. God's got this. I threw that little phrase out. My sister and I have been just working so hard near Abilene to get my parents' house ready for sale. And the very day of this inspection, we thought we had it sold. Guess what happens? The hot water heater goes out, and there's a leak in the floor. But it's a slab floor, so it didn't hurt anything. But my sister was so upset. Oh, my gosh, you know, what are we going to do? You know, we've spent so much money on this house and da-da-da-da-da. And, hey, we'll get a new hot water heater and we'll put it in. And it's going to sell because God's got this. And she texted me back and she said, when you said that, I was okay. We're going to sell this house. God's got this. And why do we need to sell that house? Because we can't afford to keep it up. And I'm not going to rent it out, you know. But God's got this. Now, let me tell you what's key. Let me tell you what is key. And we do have to tell ourselves this. But God has the whole world in his hands. Remember that song? He's got the whole world in his hands. He does. I could sing it. Dez reminded me yesterday. He's got Kim and Dez in his hands. He's got Mike and Lynn in his hands. It's true. True. So, with that in mind, what should be our response, dear ones? What should be our response to a sovereign God who gives me responsibility in my choices? I'll illustrate it. My response is to bow the knee. Bow the knee. Better yet, go down on all two. God, lead me. Use me. Help me. Pretty good. That's the response. And I guarantee you, when you do that, you'll be led of God. You will see his sovereign grace in your life. And it will be for your good. People will see your life and they will praise God for it. Because God knows you. And he's got this. Does that bring you hope? Some of you who are going through a trial, God's got this. Submit it to him. Surrender to him. God will not do you wrong. We can trust him. So let's do that today.